This morning's Bible reading comes from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, "Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faith."
Hopefully that's a bit better. Have you ever looked at injustice and asked God why? Maybe you ask why when you see homelessness or human trafficking, or you see the plight of our Indigenous people, or news stories of an innocent woman killed as she just tried to walk home from work. You look at our world and you say, "Why, God? Why?" Or maybe you ask why when someone close to you gets sick, your finances are stretched, your family relationships are fraught. Maybe your workplace seems impossible or there's no job at all. Maybe your most heartfelt prayers seem to go unanswered and you ask, "Why, God? Why?" Well, Habakkuk the prophet is asking God the very same thing. Habakkuk's a short book, it's only 3 chapters long. And in chapter 1, Habakkuk surveys the incredible injustices of the world around him. And in particular, he raises the sufferings of his people and he asks, why does God allow their enemies to attack them? Why does God allow wicked and evil people to have success? Today we're talking about a faith that persists and a faith that proclaims. A faith that persists because Habakkuk doesn't just ask God, he expects God to answer. Habakkuk 2 verse 1 is my favourite verse in Habakkuk and one of my favourite verses in all the Bible. Here Habakkuk is confused, he's disillusioned, he looks at the world around him and he doesn't understand. But he knows the solution to his distress. Habakkuk utters these amazing words of faith. "I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what God will say to me, what he will answer concerning my complaint." Standing at his watchpost, on the rampart, on the city wall, looking out to sea. He's going to persist. He's going to press in. He's not going to give up until he receives a greater understanding. Habakkuk knows the only answer comes from God. He's not going to walk away from God as a result of his confusion. He's not giving up on his faith. He's pressing in and persisting, knowing that his true satisfaction is found in God. This is the cry of a person who is full of faith, not of a person who lacks faith. He's going to keep watch to see what God will say to him and how God will answer his complaint. Habakkuk is determined to hear from God. He's intent on understanding more of God's reasons and purposes. Well, our passage today is in 2 parts. In verse 1, we have Habakkuk's statement of persistence. And then in verses 2 to 5, we heard God's response, a response that is to be recorded and proclaimed. God answers Habakkuk and gives him a vision. It's not just a vision for Habakkuk. He's told to write it down and have it sent and proclaimed across the land. God says, "Write down the revelation, make it plain on tablets so a herald may run with it." This is an answer for God's people in ancient Israel. But it's an answer for us too, because the words were written down and passed down to us. This is a Jewish and Christian response for when evil people seem to succeed and for when good and faithful people suffer. It's a response for those who follow God faithfully and yet may still find life turned upside down or find themselves in a place of deep distress, saying, "Why, Lord, why?" There are 2 key aspects to God's answer today and more that we'll discover next week. In today's passage, firstly, the vision God gave Habakkuk speaks of the end of time. God says there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, if it seems a long time coming, wait for it. Habakkuk can only see his little window in time. But God's perspective and his justice encompasses the past, the present, and the future. It stretches all the way to the time when all of this earth passes away and all things will be renewed. Secondly, God assures Habakkuk that in the end times picture, the righteous will live. And the evil, the proud, the arrogant, those foolish oppressors will also stand before God their maker. God's plans and purposes are just, but they're in his timeline, not ours. I recently read an article online by a man called Mike Glenn. He titled his blog post, "The Myth of a Blessed Life." Mike had lived much of his Christian life thinking he had a contract or a deal with God. That he said he was faithful, he was good, he lived for God, and God was obliged to make his life go well in return. Most of his life had gone pretty well. He had tried to be good to those around who had hard times and show them sympathy, but inside there was always a bit of a sense of, I'm glad my life's blessed by God because I've been living God's way. And so he would thank God for his blessings, for his marriage, his children, his house, his job as a pastor. This deal he had with God seemed like a good one. Until one day, he got cancer. Well, Mike's first reaction was, Jesus has broken our deal. His faith was shattered. He described it as a stripping away of his faith. But over time, he came to realize that what had been stripped away was actually an empty and false aspect of his faith. The part that thought he had a contract with God for a good life in return for faithfulness. He writes, Jesus will never tolerate the presence of idols or falsehoods in our life, even when we call that idol faith. For many of us, faith is about a feeling. We have strong emotions about Jesus, and therefore we believe. We begin to live for those deep emotional moments. We measure how close we are to Jesus by the intensity of what we feel and can become spiritually addicted to emotion. Now, emotions are not wrong. There are many joys in experiencing deeply the presence and the provision of God. But we can't take our experience to be the yardstick of our faithfulness to God or the yardstick of God's faithfulness to us. We can't expect to turn on the Holy Spirit like a tap under our control. God does delight to bless his people and to provide for us. We give thanks to God for every good thing. But the extent to which we experience material comforts is not the extent to which we have been faithful to God. There is much greater plans and purposes at work. Sin and judgment can have a very real impact on our life, but so does simply living in a broken world, a world in which we're in a spiritual battle, longing and waiting for Jesus to return, but he hasn't yet. When we are in dire straits, it's good and right to press into God. That's in fact part of what Habakkuk is doing. When we're in those places of great difficulty, we can stand on that city wall and we can say, God, you are the only solution to this situation I find myself in. And it's important to remember that God's answer will be because he loves us as our Father, not because we've done something for him to owe us in return. Habakkuk had a very black and white contractual understanding of God at the beginning of his book. This was his view. He said, God punishes the wicked. God blesses the faithful. I'm faithful. I see faithful people in my community. Our country should be good. Our life should be good. He believed that wickedness should be dealt with in the short term, in the now. That's the deal that God has made. But then Habakkuk saw the wicked prosper, and it seemed that God had let him down and God had fallen down on the job. And he saw the righteous suffering and he said, God's let us down. He's fallen down on the job. But Habakkuk does one thing very, very right. Today in this passage, we're looking at faith that persists and faith that proclaims. In his disillusionment, Habakkuk presses into God. He persists. He doesn't walk away and he doesn't give up. He stands at his watchpost and stations himself on the rampart, keeping watch to see what God will say. He expresses faith that there is an answer and the answer comes from God, that God is indeed a God of justice, that God is the true God Most High, the creator of all. Habakkuk recognizes that his confusion is a result of a problem in his own understanding, and so he presses in and persists. His faith has been shaken, but it hasn't been broken. His faith reflected an inadequate understanding of God and our world, and he's determined to persist until this understanding is corrected and clarified. He will not back down from his question, and he won't give up. He will stand, watch, persist until he hears from God, until he receives that new understanding that will shape him and show him how God is at work. Here in Australia, we're increasingly in a situation where being a Christian, a faithful Christian, can bring hardship and difficulty. There's an example just recently of a young man who was at university, who was a Christian, and a friend at university shared with him some struggles they were going through. The young man offered to pray for his friend. Others overheard, and he ended up getting taken to court or having a discrimination complaint brought against him for religious intolerance. There was an example during the marriage debate of a young girl who posted on Facebook simply the line, "It's okay to say no." She was sacked by her boss and it was upheld by Fair Work Australia. So sometimes being faithful may actually be connected with difficulties. And of course, Christians are not immune from the challenges of sickness or unemployment, from death, from betrayal by loved ones. God has not made a deal for a worldly good life in return for faithfulness. I was talking to a Christian friend recently who expressed the view that those who give financially in a sacrificial way to the church or to missions or to charity can expect to be blessed financially by God. That the more we give sacrificially, the more finance God will give to us. I had to speak up and challenge that view. For it does say in the Bible that there are blessings for being generous and for giving. But nowhere does God promise a contract or a deal whereby the kind of sacrifice we make is the exact same kind of blessing we will receive in return. We do look to God for financial provision, but again, it's because he loves us as our Father that he provides, not because we've earned or entered into some contract which obligates him. This is significant with First Fruits Sunday next week. I pray that we'll be hearing from God and we'll be willing to give as he leads. I pray that we'll be learning more and more about what it means to be a steward of what we have, a steward and not an owner. It's true that when we're faithful with what God has given us, he may well entrust us with more. But what he gives us is his call, not the outcome of a deal. It's been a joy for Dave and I to pray through and talk through what God might be asking of us to give. And I enjoy stepping out in faith in ways that confound the wisdom of the world. But we mustn't give an offering as a sort of insurance policy payment or out of some kind of bargain. There is no promise that financial giving leads to financial getting. Indeed, I would not want that to be the deal. When we live a life submitted to God in every way, our time, our talents, our finances, our career, the blessing we get is relationship with God. We receive the blessing of eternal life, the enjoyment of his presence with us each and every day, the presence of knowing our path is directed by him, that he holds us in his hands and he will sustain us. I'll take that any day over short-term blessings on my career or my finances or my home. What God has promised me is that I'll be in his presence now and for eternity. This sermon series is a great opportunity to check our internal thinking and our understanding of God. God has promised us eternal life and adoption as his children. He's promised to be with us, but he has never promised an easy, successful, or materially advantaged life. In fact, quite the opposite. Just last week, I was at a funeral of a good friend who's almost exactly my age, father of three, and his wife's currently pregnant with their fourth. Stu had some minor health concerns, and then suddenly in the night, he died. Now, when I think about good and faithful Christians that I know, I can't think of anyone that I would put ahead of Stu. I don't know his heart, but I knew him pretty well. And he was an example of a godly man, a wonderful husband, a wonderful father, a faithful pastor of a church. He'd left his town and gone to a country town that God had called him through to pastor there. He was a good and faithful man. Did God let him down? The funeral was crowded. The church was full. The courtyard out the back was full. The meeting rooms down the side were full. People everywhere came because they had been so touched by this man's life. And his wife spoke beautifully in giving thanks for him. She's a faithful Christian woman. Did God let her down? Did God let their children down and somehow fail to be there for them anymore? No. But he is with them. That was her testimony as she gave thanks for Stu and the years that they had had. That was her testimony of being surrounded by community, by love. And yes, there will be some very hard times. But God is with that family. Stu's favourite worship song, and it had been for years and years, is In Christ Alone. Many of you will know that worship song. And I know that he believed every one of those words. And we sang at his funeral, "No power of death, no human plan can ever pluck me from God's hand till I'm his and he is mine." We're bought with the precious blood of Christ. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands our destiny. That was his testimony in life, and I know it's what he still believes as he rests in the Lord, and that's what his wife continues to proclaim, even in the midst of difficult times. This is in some ways the message that there's no deal and there's no insurance policy can be very confronting. Do you recall what happened when Jesus preached confronting messages that the righteous can suffer and that that his disciples might be persecuted? Sometimes some of the people walked away. Maybe there are some people sitting here even this morning thinking, now if coming to church doesn't buy me insurance and if following Jesus doesn't guarantee me an answer to the problems in my life, why am I even here? You could choose walk away. It would be tragic, but it does happen. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you'll, I'm sure, be able to think of close friends and acquaintances who have at one time walked closely with the Lord and then at some point stopped. Maybe it was abrupt in a moment of crisis. Maybe it was a slow drift, gradually pulling away less and less until they were gone and living a life indistinguishable from the world around them. One of the significant reasons why this can happen is a false belief of a contract or deal with God. Perhaps it's consciously held, or perhaps it's only an unconscious thought until one day they feel that the deal was broken, and that's when they recognize it was how they thought. We need to be like Habakkuk. We need to persist even when it's hard, confusing or difficult. We worship God because he is worthy of our praise and adoration, even when we don't feel like it. We hold his promise that he is with us and he will sustain us, even when we can't understand quite how that will happen in the moment. Habakkuk, God's answers may not be what we expect, because Habakkuk has had some unexpected answers, and there's more unexpected answers to come next week. But in future weeks, we'll see the persistent Habakkuk eventually comes to a place of understanding, of peace, of acceptance and hope. If we have a faith that persists, when we get there like Habakkuk, we too can write it and tell it and proclaim it we'll be able to share the testimony of what God has taught us and shown us through those dark times, as well as through the good times. We're called to a faith that persists and a faith that proclaims. And the deal is that God, the Lord Almighty, is with us and has made us his own forever.